March 23rd, 2014, Sunday morning service. Today we are going to study from Titus chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. When you hear this verse, does that make you want to rebel against the authority? As for being obedient to the authority, the time has changed. When I was a child, rebelling against your teacher was unthinkable. Children obeyed the teachers, and the parents also respected them. Children studied as instructed, and the school was working very well. But nowadays, children rebel against the teachers, and even their parents disrespect their teachers. They do not understand what authority is, and this is not biblical. Children are not disciplined at home, so they cannot do well at school, and they can't even find a job later on in their life. The Bible says that the world becomes more and more rebellious, and that is mentioned in many, many places, so we should be aware of that, and we should not be conformed to this world. The world thinks rebelling against the authority makes you look cool and stronger and wiser. But that's not biblical. If we had that kind of people in this church, and we will have to ask such a person to leave. And I have done that once before. I'm not saying this because I am a pastor, nor I am saying that you are not entitled to speak your opinion. But there are people who just rebel just because they want to rebel. When you say white, they say black for the sake of being rebellious. The Bible is reprimanding that kind of attitude. First of all, rebellious attitude is from Satan himself. So this is not about obeying me at this church. If you are a Christian, and whichever church you go, you will still have to submit to the leadership there and be obedient to other authorities placed upon you. As I told you, I got kicked out of the previous church. But I also learned a good lesson that I'm so grateful. Since I have been a Christian for a long time, I used to have this I-know-it-all kind of attitude, and I did not hesitate to talk back. I don't think I was that rebellious, but I always had to say something. And so now, when I see someone like that, I can tell. But when I dedicated my life as a disciple, I had to be completely obedient, and it really changed my heart. And when I complained, I was reprimanded. And I worked so hard, especially on Sunday. I worked more at church than I worked at a day job. For example, on Sunday, I would go to the place where they held the service at 8 in the morning. They used to rent a space like this place, in a building on the third floor, and they didn't have an elevator. And I drove a van full of all the church equipment, and I had to carry everything into the room on the third floor. And we had someone doing this for this church too, which I'm very grateful, but she just carries a bag. But I had full stuff that I had stuff that filled up the whole van. Keyboard, speakers, microphones, and other things. And I set up the microphones and I did all the preparations. And after the service finished, I would clean up the place, and I would finish around 11 p.m. The service would normally start around noontime. So when the service starts, I would go to another room where they had childcare. Then I would be playing with their kids. And since there were not many male staff, boys always wanted to play with me doing something very physical, like sumo wrestling. And I did that for many, many years. But doing this for years, I learned to be obedient. I should have known it before, but I understood it with my heart when I was actually working and serving them. God sees our heart. So when I was serving the Lord in such a way for many years, eventually this opportunity, what we do now, came in. I think God thought that I was ready to do this. So in a sense, it was a required path for me to work in complete obedience. I know many churches do not emphasize this teaching since complete submission is a rather outdated concept for many people. And you even see in the seminary school that there are students who are so arrogant and rebellious, and there are teachers or pastors who are arrogant and prideful. But usually those people do not last, and they get often attacked by the spirit of deceptions. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. As the verse 3 says, we all used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We used to be all that because this is the way of the world, and we were all saved and become righteous to inherit the kingdom of God. We become an heir of God. In the human world, we would inherit a patch of rice field, for example. I am talking about becoming an heir of God. That's an amazing thing. But if we are still living in the old-fashioned way, the old foolish way, we would not inherit the kingdom of God. In our Christian walk, our past does not matter. Even Paul once used to persecute Christians and then put them into prison. We don't know if Paul actually stoned that Stephen. But we know that he was guarding the robes while others were stoning him. But the past does not matter, and he was saved. But please remember that our present matters, not the past. But if we are still willingly keeping the bondage of sin now, God will hold you accountable. We also have read the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit in other places too. But here, I want to think about the meaning of this regeneration. In Greek, the word regeneration is polygenesis. Poly means again, and genesis means creation. That's why the book about the creation of heaven and earth is called Genesis. That's when heaven and earth was made. The human being was created, and genesia is the same word they use. So just like when Adam and Eve were created, we are newly created when we believe in Jesus Christ. Our physical form remains the same. Like, I had bad eyesight before I became a Christian, and I'm still wearing glasses even after I became a Christian. But it is our spirit that is recreated. When we follow the Holy Spirit, a genesis of our spirit happens inside of us. And that's what the Bible says. I went to a church in Hachijoji where they have a pastor who used to be a gang leader, but God transformed him and now he's a pastor. It was a winter time, and I remember riding a bike all the way to Hachijoji, and the pastor was a very gentle and a humble person. There was absolutely no trace of gang-like character. And I thought about recreation and renewing. All of us are no exception. And even for myself, I think about how I used to be before I became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was in high school, so non-Christian life was relatively short. But even so, I remember I was constantly being oppressed by negative thoughts when I was in junior high, and I was a small kid, and so many big kids bullied me around, so I had a lot of anger and revengeful thoughts. But now, when people hurt me, I don't have any revengeful thoughts. In my prayer time, I intercede for those who hurt me, and I am amazed by that. And this is not by my power, but it is by the power of recreation. And this is the truth. But most of the thing the Bible teaches is all about the invisible realm. So if you want to deny it, you could deny it. And if you don't believe in it, then you won't see it. But if you do, you will see the recreation, the genesis of yourself, which I think is a wonderful thing. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Abundantly is without measure, limitless. So God is pouring His Spirit on us without measure. He's not a stingy God. When I was a college student, even as a Christian, I used to care about where I was in the society, and I always compared myself to others. And I used to go to this big church, and the church had a lot of rich students from a music school nearby with expensive tuition. Their parents could afford to send their kids to this school and pay their tuition and pay for their living expenses in Tokyo if they're not from Tokyo. So they were all dressed nicely and had a lot of disposable money. And I was also a college student, but I was delivering milk to make a living. So I could not help but to compare myself with them. But that has changed. I don't care about other people now. The Holy Spirit fills me, and that is the most important thing. When I make a mistake and I feel God is far away, the Holy Spirit pulls me back into the place of God's grace. The Holy Spirit is everything, and the Spirit has given us without measure, without limit. Verse 7, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So first we become His righteousness and become His heir and receive the eternal life. Those are the three steps. I believe obtaining the eternal life is of course the most important thing. Paul said that too, and Jesus also said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Not just one country, but the entire world. But if you lose your soul, there's no gain. So I think eternal life is the most important thing as a Christian. But we also become an heir of the heavenly kingdom. My father was a hard-working man, and for that I'm very grateful, but he did not leave any inheritance to his family. He did not leave us any debt, but no inheritance. Just some bottles of shochu. But he did not go to church. He did not go to church regularly, but he made sure that his kids would go to church every week. He would stay home and drinking. But it was good that he sent us to church as a kid. So I guess that was his inheritance to me. But what's the heavenly inheritance? As you know, inheritance is not for everyone. Even Abraham, he had Isaac and Ishmael, and Isaac is the son of a free person, and Ishmael is a son of a slave. It could be a metaphor, a slave of sin. And the slave and her child were kicked out of the house and could not receive the inheritance. The descendants of Abraham made up the world of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we are the descendants of Abraham. So just like a son of a slave did not receive the inheritance, if we are a slave of sin, we will not receive the inheritance. So in order to receive the promise, we first have to become His righteousness, then we become entitled to receive the inheritance of the heavenly King. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." They thought they were very righteous for tithing mint and other herbs and everything they have, very precise with the visible things. But our righteousness has to go beyond that. I'm not saying that you have to bring 1/10 of everything you receive. like tea and cakes. No, it's a matter of spirit. Like I used to be deceived and believed in the wrong doctrine. I thought we would all go to heaven once you become Christian, and despite of how we walk now. Like a story of rabbit and turtle, I thought that I could take a nap all the way and then still win the race. But the Holy Spirit rescued me out of the wrong belief. It's a matter of spirit, and it does, you do not have to be, it's not about being precise with the visible things. The verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I think this verse is trying to say is that if we are workers of God, we have to affirm to the world that God is real and His work is real, and not leave the work unfinished. And if we leave things unfinished, message incomplete, God's work cannot be shown. We have to complete the work and affirm to the world who He is. Like those two sisters who always come to the seminar recently told me that only after listening to the messages many times, they started understanding the word. They did not feel that way in the beginning, but as they kept coming to the seminar, they started understanding what I was preaching. So talking to people is like that. If spoken once or twice, people may not get it, but when they hear it over and over again, they start understanding bits and pieces of what you're saying. So as a messenger, we should not be afraid of saying the same thing. People would always want to be entertained with something new and excited message, and they would look at you in a funny way if you say the same thing over and over again. But do not be discouraged. When we are speaking an important thing, for their sake, repeat the message till they understand it, which is only for their benefit and for you not to waste your time and effort for your labor. And this is the only way for us to be fruitful in our work for God.